Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 4. Chapter 1 verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Let's all pray. Our Lord, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Deliverer, blessed be your holy name, O Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for assembling all of us here. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for showing us mercy today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for granting us the grace that we are all rejoicing today because of the grace that has been given to all of us to be a faithful follower of Christ, the calling that is keep on asking us, how do you look in the glass of the word of the Lord? How do you stand before the Son of Man, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ? Thank you, Lord, for the contention that we face in the Word of God. For we are called to conform to the image of God. And Lord, we are here, O Lord, to completely surrender our hearts, our mind, our soul, our everything, O Lord, to the conforming of the image of Christ. And Lord, may you touch us today, and may you speak to us, and may you soak all of us the same way you soaked Moses in the Shekinah glory, in the midst of such a beautiful cloud of glory. And Lord, we invite thy presence. Come, O Lord. Come and soak all of us in thy presence, O Lord. Your presence is all we need. Your presence is a pillar of fire, is a pillar of cloud. Your presence is a strong tower of your name. It's the banner of your love. Your presence, O Lord, it is the foundation of truth that we are standing upon. Your presence, O Lord, it is a wall of fire that we are all surrounded and shielded for thy glory, O Lord. So Lord, we all ask as one congregation, one family of God, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, help us, Lord, that we remain as a temple of the Holy Ghost, that you dwell in us, and that is, O Lord, thy presence in us. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, may you bless us, Lord, that we remain worthy of thy dwelling. And that is the only way, O Lord, that we can say, we all surrender for you to dwell in us. Blessed be your holy name, O Lord. May you be with us today and teach us, speak to us, help us to change. Help us to prepare as a bride. May you, Lord, anoint the mind, the heart, the lips, the ears, the thoughts, and the doings of our life, that we reflect the word of God as the walking scriptures in our life. In the name of Jesus Christ, I surrender myself and the church and the message, the words of life, that you are the fountain of life. Lord, may you be the one who speak and who bless and who teach and who edify, who encourage, who chasten, prune, heal, repair, restore, renew, whatever is thy will. Lord, together as one congregation, we say, Here I am, O Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, we all prayed. Amen and amen. God bless you all. Shalom. We thank the Lord for all things. And we ask the Lord to forgive us for things that are not godly things. Amen. The Bible calls all things of possible, and the Bible also calls all things, yea, the deep things of God. Amen. So by God's grace, today we will focus on one important essence of a message in one single word: surrender. Because if I am a criminal, if I am arrested, if my crime is proved, what I committed was completely exposed and proved, and I will be arrested, although I don't surrender. I'm not willing to take the punishment. I'm not willing to go inside the prison. I'm not going to face the consequences because I don't like it. I would be happy to find a way out. I'm arrested, but I'm not surrendered. I'm punished, but I did not submit. It was against my desire, it was against my will. So my flesh was arrested. My life was punished. But the inner man, I couldn't take it. So with compulsion, with a dutiful mind, with a mind that I could not win this war, I just accepted I'm a failure. That is not surrendering in the scripture. But that is surrendering in the world. As long as you are overpowered by a law, by a government, by a power, by a man who is more stronger than you, you are overpowered. So in this world that we live in, overpowering makes you to feel you are surrendering. But it is not the way of the Lord in the scripture. Was there any point of your life you felt you were overpowered to convict? Maybe there is Jesus Christ. Maybe there is God. Because my knowledge was overpowered, I have no choice but to accept that there is God. But there is no such salvation. God does not have to prove himself to the intellects of this world. God has no business with the wise of this world, because he is no one to prove himself to anyone. He is the only one who exists. He is the only source of life. He is the only true light. He is the Almighty. He has no one to prove himself. But he has his children to reveal himself. So now, the world where we are thrown in the battlefield, we fight against knowledge, we fight against powerful authorities, we fight against temptations, trials, challenges, pain, sickness, death, betrayals, denials, anger, frustration, so many things come to us in different names, different situations, different people. But in all of this, the definition of us telling Lord, I surrender, what if was just because you wanted a way out? You wanted to find a solution to escape from this battle. So the word surrendering is not an escape to overcome one problem and to wait for another problem to surrender again. As if God is like a powerful man waiting for you to come and tell him, I accept, you know, I failed. Now you can take me over. Then again we rebel, then again we go into a battlefield, we lose again, then again we say, Lord, I again accept, I'm surrendered. If the prisoners of the world, they are forced to obey the laws of the world, the prisoners of the word of God, we are never ever forced to obey the word of God, and we are never ever threatened to trust God Almighty or to follow his commandments. If at all we have done that in the past because of the fear of punishment or hellfire or going to hell
are things that are merely selfish thoughts, all about my life, my survival, my second life, as if I'm going to live forever. If it is all about that, if it is all about that, it is still not the word surrender in the scripture. So we will start the book of Jeremiah by God's grace from first chapter today. Last two services were the introduction to set the context of what do you mean by put in a word that the mind of the Lord should. Book of Numbers, Book of Leviticus. This is the physical representation of how people were confined in a tent, in a camp, in a house, in the times of wilderness. Then moving forward, in the times of kings, they were thrown into prisons, dungeons, pits, because they did not obey the king. King was angry. So in other words, in the wilderness, if God was offended, they were put into prison. Good. But when they reached the promised land, kings were ordained. People were thrown into prison because they offended kings. People were thrown into prison. People of God were thrown into prison, dungeon, pits, because the powerful men were offended. It could be a prince, it could be a general, it could be a governor, it could be a queen, it could be a prince, whoever it is, whoever had the power to say, stone him to death, felt like I'm a god. In the wilderness, there was no nation, there was no palace, there was no king, there was no governor, there was none of it except Moses and God. That's all. God spoke, Moses conveyed the message. There was no kingdom, there was no huge palace. It was God who was seated in the heavenly throne, and it was Moses who met him on the top of the mountain, who was soaked in the Shekinah glory, and he became a vessel washed, anointed, cleaned, thoroughly prepared for God to speak through him. So, the wilderness was so vast, and people were put into camp. Let it be leprosy, let it be picking sticks on Sabbath day, let it be disobeying the parents, insulting the parents. Those violations, rebellion, they were all treated in a way the priest of God had to wait for the Urim Thummim, for God's guidance to decide what has to be done for this man or this woman who is temporarily kept in a prison. But times passed by, and in the times of kings, kings felt, God is with me, right? It is God who ordained me as a king, right? I am from the line of Judah, from the line of Benjamin, whatever. They felt entitled. They thought they could do it because they are king. They had a crown on their head. They had beautiful jewels as a garment that no one could match the king. So they felt elevated, exalted, as if God gave them this privilege, this power, this honor for them to do whatever they want. But the question is, why God allowed them to do so? If power is a problem, then why God let them took it? Why God did not stop them from making mistakes? If that place that was taller than the place that Bathsheba was bathing, if David would go there, if David would see and David would fall, why God did not send Prophet Nathan to stop him? You see, sometimes we understand mercy of God and the righteousness of God as if these are in two different extremes. The moment we hear righteousness, we remember judgment. The moment we hear mercy, we remember love. Isn't it? That's the truth. Righteousness or judgment? Mercy, love and grace. But why can't mercy can go with righteousness? Why can't grace can go with righteousness? Every single king, from the time of King Saul, from the tribe of Benjamin, until the very last king of Judah, King Zedekiah, everyone had been given a chance to sit on the throne, which was ordained, anointed for King Saul, King David, and King Solomon, the three kings who kept the kingdom united. Amen. The kingdom was not divided in these times. 40, 40, 40. 40 years for Saul, 40 years for David, 40 years for Solomon. Very similar to 40 years of Moses' life in the palace, 40 years of Moses' life in the wilderness, in the desert, and 40 years of Moses' life as a leader of Israel, to lead the people of Israel, and he finished his journey. 120, 40, 40, 40. Three 40s. And the same way the kingdom also has begun. So today, by God's grace, we will meditate on why the 12 tribes of Israel were thrown in such a shameful, painful, long-suffering valley of 400 plus years of slavery. Then after enjoying beautiful times in kingdoms in the promised land, then again, even more so, painful valley in terms of captivity after captivity after captivity, until today they are still fighting. So thousands of years, the Lord's word still stands tall and speaking to them, fulfilling whatever he spoke, both good, both blessings and both curse. So why this happened? At what point of time, at which place they failed to surrender? My brethren, there is a huge difference between obey and surrender. People also obey the law because you don't want to pay the penalty. You want to keep your money. People also obey the law because you don't want to go to jail. You want to enjoy your work. So obedience, just to keep yourself safe, healthy, wealthy, beauty, is nowhere near to the spiritual surrendering to the Lord Almighty. Even the word trust. Let me tell you, if I say I trust everything in the Bible, it's so beautiful. Because there is nothing that is equal unto the scripture. Tell me one book that can stand even closer to this book. None. It is as accurate as it can be, as powerful any man can think of, and as beautiful, as plain, as truthful our flesh can write. It is the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So whether you trust or not, the reality is, this is the most powerful scripture, words that have been ever written since humans were created. So the trust and obey. So I trust the Bible, I obey the law. For what? Because there is no other God, there is no other Savior, Jesus Christ. It has been revealed to me, so no choice, I must do this because I want to enter into the marriage of the Lamb. I want to enter into heaven. I want to see where the lion and the lamb shall dwell together. I want to enter into a place where there is no death, no sorrow, no weeping. Yeah, that's my goal. Not surrendering. If David is on one side and if Goliath is on one side, the Lord says, surrender to either one of them, you would happily go and surrender to him. Because you think David is a good man, blah, blah, blah. But why he can't be some other David who look alike like David, but he is a real Goliath. But this Goliath who also look alike Goliath, but he is a very good Goliath. Because there are different names. There are people who had the same names, but not same character. Phinehas, the one who threw the spear, who glorified the name of the Lord. And there was one more Phinehas who profaned the name of the Lord, died in the battle. So surrendering is not helping you to be saved. Surrendering is not you wanting to be delivered. Surrendering is not you think that you are a spiritual person, you are a good person, you are able to follow God's word. Surrendering is not you think that you want to forgive like Jesus, you want to do this like Jesus. It is not that you think and do. It is not that you remember something and you do. Surrendering is the consciousness of our life that God dwells in me now. Do you think God can dwell in you without you surrendering to him? So what is the definition of surrendering? Imagine God is not dwelling in you, but you keep on being escaped from sickness, pain, issues, darkness, problems, betrayal, denial. You can say, Lord, help me, help me. I surrender. You can get everything, but what if you are not the tabernacle of God Almighty, where the temple of the Holy Ghost is empty, no Holy Ghost, but I'm just enjoying the warmth of the wildfire that is far away from me. My brethren, today, as I speak the word of the Lord from the scripture, I want all of us to remember this one single sentence. Surrendering is, God is dwelling in me. If not, what's the point of surrendering? Surrendering for what? What is the purpose? What? I surrender, go to heaven. God says, I am the one who makes heaven, that is heaven. If he is not in heaven, then what is heaven? Lord, I want to go to promised land. I surrender. If God is not in the promised land, then what is the meaning of surrendering? If God says, I choose wilderness, so be it. If God says, I just want to speak in the darkness, so be it. Pillar of fire, praise the Lord. Pillar of cloud, praise the Lord. But surrendering is that ultimate goal of us not thinking to do things like Jesus, but doing without your consciousness. You are changing. Who taught the butterfly to fly? Any trainer sitting next to the caterpillar teaching them, this is how you should fly, flap of wings? It flies because it was inbuilt. It is inside. Who taught a child to drink the milk from the mother's breast? No one. It is inside. It can do. Who can teach a small fish to learn swimming? It swims because it's a fish. When we say changing glory to glory, we are not altering ourselves, you see. The presence of God, it molds you. It changes you. You don't even know you are doing good. You don't have to remember 12 verses. Now you say, oh, finally I'm convicted. I will forgive you. Not surrendering. You forgive people because you don't even remember when you were angry with them. The way of life, the way of Jesus Christ, is not related to the knowledge that you learned. It's conforming, which is, I am changing like him. I don't even know what I'm doing. Somebody comes and stabs me in the back. I feel the pain, but I feel no anger on the person. Because only my body is feeling the pain because I'm in the flesh. But the one who stabbed me in the back, praise the Lord, I wrestle not against flesh and blood. Why should I angry with you? We can't get angry for 2 days and we say, I surrender, Lord. Your mercy endures forever. I will be like you. I remember what you did on Calvary. We give a huge sermon to the Lord himself. Then we say, Lord, have you heard my sermon? And now I surrender. He gives us sermon, not us. We receive. The only thing that we can give back to him is the living sacrifice. If we help someone, we help someone. We don't say, I help because of 20 reasons. I help because of, you know, I put myself in a very tough situation. Then I decided God's love should overpower, blah, blah, blah. No. You help because there is no other way that you can do. That is your way of life. A wooden stick will float on the ocean. It is not swimming. No hands to swim. It just floats because it can't sink. A stone will sink in the ocean. It can't swim. It can't float. That is what it is. God may tell you, come to the deep of the ocean. God may tell you, float. Just sail above the ocean. Whether you are a wood or a stone, he can change you. That is why Moses was thrown into an ark, not in a boat. If Moses was a 12-year-old boy, if he was thrown into a boat, if there was some wood sticks, he would start row by himself. He would have gone somewhere else, not Egypt. He would have found himself maybe in Lebanon or Babylon or somewhere, and they would have shot him dead. God shut them in that they can't do anything. Noah was shut in, can't do anything. What is this shut in? What is this shut up? In our times, the word shut up means be quiet. Just keep your lips sealed that the prisoner word cannot find a way to come out. Keep your mouth shut. But that is the world where we live in. But in those times, in the times of prophet, what is the meaning of shut in or shut up? Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 20. Chapter 20, verse... Chapter 20, verse 7. I will start here, then we will go to chapter 1. I want to just go through some beautiful verses spoken by Jeremiah. Verse 7. O Lord, thou hast deceived me. What? Lord, you deceived me. The only person who can boastfully say I'm a deceiver is Jacob, because his deception resulted in the birthright for him. Jesus Christ also deceived the whole world by being the man who has no sin, but he was judged to be the sinner. He was also walking in the Calvary with a lot of filthy iniquities fall upon him, but he had nothing to do with it. But yet he surrendered. He did not forcefully accept. He surrendered. But he is the King of Kings to whom he will surrender. He is the Deliverer to whom he will surrender. What is the word surrender? I want all of us to keep on remembering what I said before I start the sermon. Surrendering is God dwelling in me. If you say, Lord, I surrender, ask yourself for what? Lord, for you to dwell in me. This has to be the fundamental understanding of us uttering the word surrender. Lord, I surrender because I always want you to dwell in me. Everything else, it doesn't matter. Now, he says, O Lord, thou hast deceived me and I was deceived. Because if the Lord wants to do something, he will get it done. But not in a bad way. He says, thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. That is true. When God is working in you, working with you, working around you, working for you, the world will mock you because you don't do what they do. You don't like what they like. You don't say what they like. And you don't please the flesh, but rather you please the spirit. Mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Daily, every single day, the prophet says the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me. But the Lord called all of you, you the part of the word, carry my reproach outside the camp. Bear my reproach outside the camp. Jeremiah says, your word was made a reproach unto me. Then I said, verse 9, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But, the word but means there is an overpowering. Because Jeremiah said, this is what I'm going to do, you see, but. Which means whatever I said, you see, means nothing. But, because Jeremiah is a seed of God. That is the word but, which means he wanted to do something, but the God's perfect will upon his life, it was always showing the preeminent that I am here in your life. Last Sunday, the sermon title was The Seed and the Seal. The seed was keep on being sealed throughout generations, from Adam to Abraham to Noah to Jacob, Isaac, everyone. It was keep on being sealed, God's promise. Now, remember who is Jeremiah. He says, I wanted to do this, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. What is the meaning of shut up in my bones? What is inside the bone? Marrow? Bone marrow? Something inside the bone? But what is bone? The bone keeps my flesh intact in its place. Imagine my body without the bone. I'll be like a liquid in a water bowl or something. I'll be, like very wavering here and there. But the bone keeps me firm. It gives me the frame to stand. It gives me the frame to bend and sit or run. Because the bone is stronger than the flesh. The flesh is meat. But bone is stronger like iron. It's like a prison gate. Like the prison bar. You can take a bone and kill someone. Samson did not take a machine gun to kill the enemies. He took a jawbone. He just used a bone. It was a weapon in those times, isn't it? It was a weapon. So the word of the Lord was like a fire in my heart. And also, it was shut up in my bone that it was keep on finding a way to erupt like a volcano. And Prophet Jeremiah says, I do not know when the volcano erupts. Because the word of the Lord was like a burning fire inside his bone. He himself did not know when the Lord will speak through him. Because it was a fire. But he also says his heart was also under the complete control of God's word. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If there is no abundance of the heart, there is no prophet. Every single prophet that we read in the scripture, it means their heart was filled with the abundance of God Almighty in His spirit, and their mouth spoke because there was fire shut in their bones. Not in the meat, in the bones. As if the bone carries something inside. So now, Jeremiah says, it was shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Which means I couldn't stop speaking. I wanted to do this, but the word of the Lord was in my heart, like a burning fire in my bones. You see, He showed me He is stronger than me. He is not telling he is wrestling against God, but he is telling his free will, his weakness, his sins, his iniquities, his disobedience, his rebellion, his insincerity, him as a flesh that is worthy of nothing, that was still weaker than God's grace and mercy upon him, God's righteousness upon him, God's faithfulness upon him was stronger. That is why scriptures say, greater is he who is in me than who is in the world. We may always exclude our old man from the who is in the world. We say, God is with me. No one can come against me. The Lord says, your old man is your Goliath. He is coming against you. Kill him first. We are always busy in preparing for the battle. But the Lord says, the battle starts with you. You are the worst enemy of your life. Greater is he who is in me, the spiritual man, the inner man, whom the Lord wants to redeem, than who is in the world. My very own version, who loves the lust of the world. My very own version, who ran behind the worldly things. Then you talk about the enemies. That is secondary. The judgment of the Lord begins from the house of the Lord. So Jeremiah beautifully describes what happens to him in chapter 20. My brethren, how many chapters in Jeremiah? 52. 52 chapters in Jeremiah. Do you know that he is one of the prophets who served long compared to anyone else in the scripture? What happened to Jeremiah? Why he was insulted or mocked like a weeping prophet? Was he really weeping? Jesus wept in Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Jesus wept when Mary and Martha ran to him to announce that Lazarus was dead. If he had been there, he would not have died. Jesus heard that he wept. So weeping prophet was not a mockery. There is no other better name can be given to Jeremiah other than the weeping prophet. Why? How much burden this man must have had to the point whereby God wanted the tears from his eyes. God wanted the burden to manifest in Jeremiah for the Lord to decide, let me show mercy. Let me remember my faithfulness. Let me remember my covenant. Because one soul, one man is still pleading, interceding for the land of Israel. But the problem is, irrespective of whatever Jeremiah did, the ending was miserable. The time Jeremiah finished his ministry, there was no fairy tale ending. It was worse, even worse than how it was started. So Jeremiah was classified as the prophet who failed throughout his life, who did not bring any light, any salvation, any redemption, any deliverance throughout his ministry. True, at the end of Jeremiah's ministry, Israel was thrown into captivity. Babylon overpowered them in 586 BC. So what exactly Jeremiah was doing? So much blessings were upon Israel. So much blessings were upon David. In order for those blessings to be overpowered, God also had to curse David. He sent Nathan to bless. He sent Nathan to curse. Amen? Moses blessed the 12 tribes of Israel. In a way, it was entirely different than the way Jacob blessed the 12 tribes of Israel. Have you noticed that? Jacob, the father of 12, he blessed them in a way in Genesis 49. Moses, the leader of Israel, he also blessed them in a way, Deuteronomy 33. Entirely different. Can we say God is the same yesterday, today? Moses, you are not the right prophet. Remember what Jacob said, that stands true. What he said is wrong. No, people changed. From the time of Jacob to the time of Moses, God did not change. People changed. Blessings changed. Curses came. Judgment fell because God did not change. People changed. It doesn't matter from which family they are from. From Benjamin, from Joseph, from Judah, from Levi. God does not care. Why? He is not partial to anyone, to anything. So now Jeremiah is presenting himself as a prophet, how God dealt with him. He says his flesh was always battling against God's work, but God's presence, God's faithfulness showed the preeminence in his life. Which means he surrendered. Because if Jeremiah had exercised his free will, God cannot work in him. So Jeremiah says, my free will was about to stand between me and him, but because of his love, grace and mercy, I decided to surrender because God showed me I am the part of his word. His word in my heart was shut up in my bones like a flaming fire, burning fire. I could not stay. He said, I could not stay. I want to go and stay in the prison of pain. I could not stay. I want to go and hide in the prison of isolation. I could not stay. I wanted to go and stay in the prison of, you know, silence, doing nothing. I could not stay. I felt there is a fire behind me pushing me forward. Do something for God. Do something for God. Not in your way, but in the way of God. Jeremiah says he felt restless in a divine, beautiful, blessed assurance way. Not in the restless feeling of this world. We feel stressed. Always restless. Short temper. Anger. No? The lust of perfection. All restless. Disquietness. But Jeremiah says, I became restless in a divine way to rest in God. To rest in God, you also should have the desire of being restless. Until I rest in God, I find peace in His presence, I'm not going to sit quiet. And verse 10, for I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side, report they say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watched for my halting. What is familiars? Family, friends, people who know him well. Familiars, those who know me, those to whom I'm very familiar. Watched for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him. We shall take our revenge on him. We wait. You know, God of Israel, who wait because he's gracious. The wickedness of the world, the adversary of the world that influences people to take revenge, they also wait because they are cunning. Have you seen people who are so cunning, they'll wait for decades to see you fall? All they need is to see you fall. They will wait, they'll keep themselves healthy to live, to see you die. There are people like that. I have seen them. They will be waiting, waiting, waiting to see you getting a sickness and say, thank you, Lord, for showing your righteous judgment upon the one who betrayed me. There are people like that. How evil. God also waits for salvation. People wait for damnation. Patiently, cunningly, like a snake waiting for the prey. And eat the prey and go for hibernation for a few months. Wait again. Evil waiting. Lingering. Cunningness. And Jeremiah says, I had people around me like them. Those were waiting for me to fall, waiting for me to be destroyed. They were waiting for a chance to prevail against me. But my question is, what stopped them from prevailing against Jeremiah? It's because of Jeremiah surrendered himself to God, and God was standing in his life like a strong tower. The enemies could not even approach him. They were waiting for the glory of the Lord to leave the temple. Jochebed, Ichabod. Do you remember those two words? Glory of the Lord stays in the temple. Glory of the Lord left the temple. ABA, NABINE. Our life is done, you see. What is the point of us reading scripture, singing songs, listening to the prayers, participating in Sunday service, doing this and that, but the Lord says, everything is good, but I'm not dwelling in you. What's the point? Jesus, in John 17, prayed for himself, then he prayed for the disciples. He said, take the speck, the beam out of thine own eye before you even do thinking about some service to others. Look at yourself, how your life is in my scripture. Then think about speaking. Why? He is not warning. He is telling us, make sure you are the temple of my Holy Ghost. If I do not dwell in you, what's the point? Nothing. God can even use evil enemies to complete his work. The only difference is they cannot please him. But children of God can please him. King Nebuchadnezzar was doing a service to God, isn't it? Without him, who will take people of God to captives? God used King Nebuchadnezzar. God used King Abimelech. God used them. So now, in verse 10, Jeremiah says very beautifully, familiars are waiting for my halting. What does the word mean, halting? All the familiars, vessels of adversaries, were waiting for me to go quiet, disappear, silence. Either by death or sickness or forsaking the faith, whatever, they wanted to see me halting. But Jeremiah, verse 9, he says, I could not stay. I can't halt. People are waiting for me to become a pillar of salt. But Jeremiah says, how can I become the pillar of salt? The same fire that destroys Sodom and Gomorrah, that fire, the burning fire, is shut up in my bones. It is in me. God is a consuming fire. He is a burning flame in me. But he won't destroy me. I'm the burning bush of him who belongs to him. So Jeremiah says, there is a fire in me. I could not halt. I could not be controlled. I could not be frozen. I could not be put into a prison. Because the word of God is inside the prison of my bone. If the word of God is in your heart, the heart is a prison wall. The word of God is in you. And that prisoner will come out and say, hi. How are you? God bless you. I love you. He will come and speak whenever the Lord wants, as long as the temple of the Holy Ghost is filled with the mighty power of God's anointing. If there is no anointing, forget about it. Now, this is the three verses I wanted to start the life of Jeremiah. Now, the same Jeremiah has spoken one more beautiful statement, which is mind-blowing from the perspective of Scripture. It looks contradictory. It's completely against what the scripture is talking about. Chapter 38. Let's read it. Now we are starting chapter 1 officially after this. Chapter 38, verse 2. I want you all to reflect the life of Moses and the king of Egypt and the people of Israel in captivity. Moses went to challenge king of Egypt, telling him, hey, release my people. God sent me. I'm here to deliver them from captivity to where? Wilderness. Not the royal palace. Wilderness first, then royal palace. So Moses was the deliverer. Look at the ministry of Jeremiah. Chapter 38, verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, he that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, but he that goeth forth to Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey, and shall live. Thus saith the Lord, the city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Imagine, you are the 12 tribes of Israel, listening to the word coming from Prophet Jeremiah, the first thing you would say, stone this guy to death. Why? Moses died in the wilderness. Joshua crossed the river of Jordan with the Lord for us to take us to his promised land. He divided the cities, more than 48, for all the 12 tribes of Israel, for us to dwell in this land of milk and honey, where he built Judah, Jerusalem, where King David ruled, King Saul ruled, King Solomon ruled, and you are coming and telling us this city will be in ruin, this city will be destroyed. And not just that, the prophet of God says, If you do not leave the city of Jerusalem, city of Judah, city of Israel, whatever it is, if you don't leave the so-called promised land, if you do not go to Chaldeans near Babylon, you will die. It is completely, completely opposite. Imagine, the Chaldeans, Babylon is here. Egypt is here. And the promised land is in the center. So God draw the people of his promises, Israel, from the captivity to the promised land. Hey, praise the Lord. Awesome. 40 years of wrong directions, worst taxi driver, who was keep on roaming here and there. Just told him to go to the airport. He was keep on going to Malaysia, Thailand, then all the way, then finally dropped me at Singapore airport after 40 years. And the taxi driver also died, Moses. And they board the flight, landed in Canaan, the promised land. Beautiful promised land. And now God comes and tells them, now you walk. Where? From where your forefather, remember the name Abraham, God of Abraham, go to the place from where he started walking. Not fair. Lord, this is not fair. Why should we go back to the old self again? The Lord says, because you did not surrender. My promises will only stay constant above your head as long as you keep yourself in a surrendered state. Not by compulsion, not by grumpiness, not by complaint, not by selfishness, but surrendering means I am of God and God is in me. I have nothing to do other than what God wants me to do. With a cheerful heart, with a joyful heart, with a blessed assurance. They could not do it. So God had to send them back where Abraham, not Abraham, it was Abraham who began the journey from Ur the Chaldeans. And God threw them back to where they started. After how many years? And not just that, he says, if you refuse to go into captivity, I will destroy you. This is shocking. I thought his name is Deliverer. Now he tells me, I want to deliver you into captivity. No. You should deliver me into liberty. You are using your name wrongly. The Lord hand over you. He decides where. You know how beautiful it is. Moses tells the people, God of Abraham sent me, God of Isaac sent me, God of Jacob sent me for what? To deliver you from the captivity of Egypt. Moses, we love you, man. We're waiting for you all this. We know you will come. You see, you also look like, look at your face, so cute, so handsome. You are definitely from the tribe of Levi. We trust you. You are God's leader and we follow you no matter what because you are in captivity. You have no choice. Something is better than nothing, right? At least someone is coming to show some glimpse of, you know, hope. No risk in trying. So they tried. They entered into wilderness. Now God tells Jeremiah, my vessel, tell the opposite. Let's see if they truly trust me. Correct? Jeremiah tells exactly opposite. More people of Israel, Benjamites, Judah people, 12 tribes, do you all hear me? Okay, good. Now God wants you, what? To move from liberty to captivity. Hey, false prophet. Nowhere near in the book that says that God will send me to captivity. They were restless to stone him to death, but they could not overpower him. Was he a king? No. Was he a powerful man? No. He was nothing but a weeping, humble, simple prophet, but people could not kill him. Why? Without God's permission, those who were against Lot, they can't open the door. The angels of the Lord, they struck blindness, confusion among the people. They wanted to go inside the house to kill Lot's family, but they can't even find the door. That is how powerful if God creates confusion. He do not have to show some mighty lightning or earthquake to teach you a lesson. He will make you to go crazy. I have seen people who went against God. Nobody went against them. They themselves are confirmed that thinking God is doing something to them. God is working mightily in them. They thought they are a prophet. They thought they are evangelist. They were confounding by themselves. It was so painful to see. And your tongue also will be clipped to the roof of mouth. Whenever you go and speak to them, they will say, you are not of God. You are rebelling against my ministry. Do run away from me. You can't even speak. Confounding the most painful, dangerous punishment that can come from God to you. Because he is understanding. If you lose him, what is left? Lack of understanding. What is lack of understanding? Confounding. Confusion everywhere. Misunderstanding everywhere. Misinterpreting scripture. Misrepresenting Bible everywhere. If God is not dwelling in me. So now this Jeremiah says, if you don't go to Chaldeans, you will die. If people hear this, from Egypt to Promised Land, now from Promised Land to Babylon, which God will tell me to go to Babylon? They wanted to kill him. Why? They did not surrender, they obeyed. They obeyed for pleasure, they obeyed for honey, obeyed for milk, obeyed for benefit, obeyed for healing, obeyed for miracle, obeyed for all the goodness comes with David, comes with Moses, comes with Solomon. But disobeyed for all the long-suffering comes with Jeremiah. Because Jeremiah is like a house. You open the door, you will get free long-suffering. Did you call me? Oh, 5 years long-suffering to you. Free gift. Oh, come on. I knocked the door by mistake. Because we wanted to knock the door of blessing, miracle, healing, reputation, faith, no, admiration. We don't want to open the door of shame, reproach, pain, long-suffering. No. That is not the God whom I serve. Do you know why the name of Jesus was so famous in the whole world? Because it feels good, you know. No idol worship. No need to do all this, you know, all this mantra, tantra, whatever, the you know, puja, whatever it is. It's very simple, easy. And you also feel very civilized. You can put a very good and say, I'm a Christian. Very easy, just one single book. You know, done. Heaven. Just easy. Very easy, you know, very comfortable, very civil. It fits your lifestyle. That's why Christianity is very famous the whole world. Because you feel privileged, you feel honored, you feel exalted, you feel good. But what if the Lord comes and says, oh, my church, yes, Lord, from today you are going to be put to shame. You will be insulted, people spit on you, nothing will benefit, everything will go wrong, people will go through sickness. I think the adversary is speaking to us. You feel this way if you think God is always, you know, sending green pastures, beautiful manna, 9-course meals for us to keep always, you know, happy. No. If Jeremiah sent to pass the message to test the faithfulness of people, are you with God, no matter what happens to you? That was a message. People said, no. We are with God when God is with us in a way we want him to be. We will not be with God when he wants to be with us in a way that he wants us to be. Do you hear me what I said? Captivity is not in Babylon. People were already in the captive for so long of the stiff-necked attitude. They were already in the captive of selfishness. They were already in the captive of boasting, bragging about Moses, Aaron. Hey, do you know our forefather David, he ran like a solo man against Goliath. All the Philistines were scared. No? We are from the same family. It doesn't matter. Nebuchadnezzar came, dragged everyone. He even removed the eyes of King Zedekiah, the very last king. Eyes were plucked out. God says, come and boast now. The last king of Judah was dragged to Babylon as a slave. He did not give a single chance for anyone to brag about what he did, what the forefathers did. And the Lord says, is my word shut up in the bones of your life today? Like Jeremiah. Lord, he's a prophet. Who am I? Who am I? A part of the word, which means that part of the word should be a burning fire shut up in thy bone. In your bone, as I speak. In your bone. In your bone. Now let's read Jeremiah chapter 1. Why this man has gone to such a crazy level of understanding and speaking in such a negative shade of words. What happened to him? Who is this man? From where he came? So this is us starting the life of Jeremiah officially from chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 1, my brother. Brother Clement, please read it for us. From chapter 1, verse 1, all the way up to verse 16. Let's all listen to the words of life.
The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who are in Anioth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Behold, I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nation. Then I said, Ah God, Ah Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am a youth, but you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, You have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, What do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot, and it is facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, Out of the north, calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. And behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord. They shall come, and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gate of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. I will enter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burnt incense to other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands.
Verse 10. Chapter 1, verse 10. See, let's just stop there. When the Lord speaks to Jeremiah, he says, See, where Jeremiah will see, and what he will see. What do you mean by see? Remember the first part of the sermon series, we read the scripture also in second part from the book of Psalm, when David said, Humble shall see this. See what? And the Lord says, Jeremiah, see. The Lord says, also commands, You are humble enough to the state whereby I prophesy, see. The Lord did not say, Can you see? When Jesus Christ called the disciples, did he say, Can you follow me? Or did he say, Follow me? He did not give them a chance. He did not say, I am 6 foot, well built, from the family of Mary, Joseph. I have $1,000 in my account. If you come, I can buy some food for you. He said, Follow me. He didn't say anything else. Follow me. The word of God activates the calling by commanding, prophesying, follow me. And they left everything at once and they followed him. But that was not sufficient for them to stay true to him. They forsook him and they fled from him. When he asked him, watch and pray, they could not. When he went to Calvary, he turned back, they were not there. He was betrayed. So now, God calls Jeremiah and he says, See. He says, See means what? The Lord says, I'm revealing myself to thee, my purpose to thee, my word will be put in thy mouth. See. See me in your life. People will see me in your life. See. Revelation. The truth is revealed to all of us. When the Lord called all of us, you see the light in me. Amen? So it starts by saying, See. Not here. It's a big difference. Not here. See. I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms. Imagine the calling of God to Jeremiah says, I have set thee over the kingdoms. Which kingdom? He's in the kingdom of Judah or Israel. Lord is over the kingdoms. every kingdom that may come and fall. I have said thee, you will speak, my word will stand tall, strong, and over all the kingdoms, over all the nations, and will complete the work for my people even unto today. Even unto this day, all the words of prophets that are spoken is progressive. If God tells something through a prophet's mouth, if you do this, it shall happen in 1000 BC, 2025, it happens as it is. It's progressive. It stands continually and fulfills everything. When you obey, we get the blessing. When we disobey, we face the judgment. But it was spoken many thousand years ago. But God says, my word will never perish. Heavens and earth may perish, but his word never, ever. It stays throughout time. So now God tells Jeremiah, over the nations, over the kingdoms. Then, to root out, look at the first start. To root out. Wow, what a beautiful way to start. I thought he planted the garden. I thought he built the city. I thought he's a gardener. God says, I'm coming now like a villain. So who are you? You are my gangster. Let's do this together, man. Let's push these guys to captivity. Do you know how many years Jeremiah took to throw the people of Israel into captivity? Around 40 years. Beautiful, right? Absolutely beautiful. How many years Moses took to bring the people from captivity to promised land? Approximately 40 years. But Moses was not alive to witness the people entering into the promised land. Amen? Jeremiah was not taken to Babylon. A coincidence? No. I'll show you the beauty of God in their lives. So here he says, to root out, checklist one, pull down. Wow, even more positive. To destroy, absolutely wonderful. And to throw down. So four tasks was given to Jeremiah. What he will do other than weeping? Why? He should do this for his own people. But he was not betraying them. He was blessing them. He was not betraying them. He was blessing them. Imagine the entire congregation of Israel is a single sheep. And the Lord break the leg for 40 years. Ah, fully broken. Now what did he do? To build and to plant. He do it after he fulfilled the first four tasks. Root out, pull down, destroy, throw down. And build and plant. What Jesus said, I will destroy the temple in 3 days and I will bring it back. I will arise. But Jews could not see it. So, this is what the Lord tells Jeremiah. This is the job description. This is why you are hired. If you disobey, you will be fired. Of course, there is fire in his bones. That is different fire. This firing is, you know, decommissioning the plant. Verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me. My brethren, throughout the book of Jeremiah, you would be surprised how many times the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. You will be surprised. What a consistent life of prophetic ministry of Jeremiah. He stayed humble, contrite, broken for God to be closer with him all the time. Do you know Abraham could not speak to God for a while after he gave birth to Ishmael? He had to wait for a silence period before God came and spoke to him because Sarah laughed. She despised God's promise. Was she alive to see the wedding of Isaac? No. She died before her promised son got married. Oh, did she escape from paying the price? No, she paid the price. Nobody can escape from him. Elijah was hiding from God. Can God speak to him? God waited for some time to teach him a lesson. Every servant of God, they were trying to hide. There was silence period in their lives. Even when Prophet Samuel was introduced, the Bible says, the word of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord was so rare in those days, which means God could not find a landing point, a lightning arrester for him to dwell and speak. No worthy of vessel. God had to raise Samuel, which means Prophet Eli was not doing the job. So he fell back, neck was broken, died of broken neck, disobedience. And before he died, his sons were taken also. But Aaron stood although his sons were taken. Why? He had two more sons. God gave him four sons. He shut one door, kept the one door open. And he said, "Oh, Moses, just tell your brother, not tell. Prophesy to the part of the world, tell him, hold thy peace." Moses did not say, "Can you hold your peace?" No. Hold thy peace. Aaron held his peace, which means they were in a complete state of surrendering to the point where God can command them. My brethren, we must live a life where God can command us. He should not be doing the same thing as bargaining. Oh, can you do this? Can you do this? I ask you, please do this. Don't do this. Thou shalt not do this. Those are all the initial states of our life. That is over. That is the old man was learning from the father. We cannot be the same back and forth, inefficient communicating vessel. The Lord should look at us and say, command us, do this. That's all. Which means he would not say until you see the complete state of surrendering, which means he should see himself in you. When the Lord sees you, if you are a mirror, reflects him, the Lord will speak to himself. Let's make man of our image. He would say, let us, because he sees himself in you. Because no man can stand in the gap of God and his children. It must be him who is in his children. So Jeremiah was such a vessel. Because moving forward, you would see this coming again and again and again. The word of the Lord will keep on coming to Jeremiah. You should remember what happened to the time of Samuel. When there was no king, God had to raise Samuel. It was him who anointed the first king of Israel. Samuel. Because the word of the Lord could not come to people. They failed miserably. He could not speak to them. He could not find a vessel to fill them. God had to raise Samuel. How old was Samuel? Was he 80 years old? No. Small. Now Jeremiah, what he says, "I'm a child, Lord." Do you see the pattern? Until and unless you convert to be like children, God cannot work in you spiritually today. If you think, "I'm an adult, I'm a grown up, I know this, remember this. Whatever Israel learned for thousands of years profited nothing when the Lord threw them into captivity. When they unlearned everything. Do you heard the word? Have you heard the word unlearned? It comes to my heart. So beautiful word. I love this word, unlearn. We are always busy in learning. You also should learn to unlearn things. There are things that you learned in a wrong way, in a stiff way. The Lord says, unlearn. Take up thy clothes. Unlearn. The Lord wanted them to unlearn the things that they learned in a wrong way. Our eyes, our mind should be in the right place of surrendering. Only then we will learn what God is speaking to us. We will unlearn things that we learned when God was far away from us. When he is inside you, you will have the pure understanding. When he is outside you, you will have the glimpse of here and there, and you'll put something together by yourself. So now look at what Jeremiah says. When the word of the Lord came unto me. So now my question is, who is the word of the Lord? Whom was Moses speaking to in the tabernacle? So now, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? Hey, I know this game. Because the previous verse, God said, see, right? Now, in the next verse, the Lord says, now what you see? Do you see a change? The first time God communicated, he told Jeremiah, see. He did not say, what you see. The next time Jeremiah tasted the experience of speaking to God, he is not the same man anymore. Now God comes and says, the word of the Lord comes and says, Jeremiah, hey, what seest thou? The Lord shows something. He is counseling with his vessel. He says, and I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen. Wow, good job. You did not interpret in the wrong way. You did not say, I see an almond tree with so much beautiful leaf. He didn't exaggerate. He simply said things plainly. I see an almond tree, Lord. That's all. He didn't exaggerate. He didn't know, make it like a very interesting scene. Just said as simple, as plain as it could be. Lord said, thou hast well seen. There are only very few occasions where God was giving credit to his people. Oh, my faithful servant, I am well pleased in thee. Remember the parable of talents? In the parable, the Lord teaches us, he will give a very good report. Hey, I'm very pleased in your life, man. Well pleased. And the Lord says the same thing to Jeremiah, thou hast well seen. Not seen, well seen. Now what he says? For I will hasten my word to perform it. What is the meaning of this command? The Lord says, because you are able to see it, I will perform it. How many times we tell the Lord, you did not perform what I wanted, you know. The Lord says, did you see? What did you see? Oh, I see a mango tree with orange fruit. Mango tree, orange fruit. Oh, I was wrong. Sorry, sir. Sorry, Lord. What do you see? If you see, if you say, if you proclaim, if you confess, the Lord says, well seen, I will perform it. What is that you want? Well seen, I will perform it. The importance of Jeremiah was not to push people with these four steps of destruction. No. It what comes after the two. Do you see a pattern here? Old Testament, how many years? 4,000 years, right? New Testament, how many years? 2,000 years, right? Very similar. Just easy to remember. Four steps of Old Testament to come to the state of Calvary. 2,000 years of building, planting to bring out the bride. But from the Garden of Eden, we were thrown out, pulled down. We were being destroyed by flesh and enemies. We were thrown, tossed and thrown here and there. But Jesus Christ came. He was crucified. He proclaimed salvation for all of us. And he is building us as his mansion. He is planting his truth in our heart that we may preach about his gospel. Simple bit example. It's not exactly representing that. But I'm telling you, simple bit example. Four negative words, two good words, positive words. But Jeremiah's goal was the fruit of his ministry, not the execution of the painful things. That is where Jonah failed. Jonah was very busy in fulfilling God's commandment. But he had no compassion for the people of Nineveh. And let them be destroyed. Whatever God told me, it must come to pass. Because I'm a sincere servant of God. The Lord said, did you water the plant? Did what he say? I planted this. I watered this. I will take care of this. You see here? He saw the four. He could not see the two. But Jeremiah, he saw an almond tree with a rod. The Lord said, thou hast well seen. You did not see the destruction. You see the fruit of why I am doing this. Whether I live or die, I am the Lord's. Now, verse 13. And word of the Lord came unto me second time, saying, what seest thou? And I said, I see a seething spot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Again, simple, plain, sharp, precise, as it should be. North. The word north is very important. Remember the word king of the north? Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. Imagine Jeremiah is listening to this. Hold on. In the first encounter, you told me thou hast well seen. I was happy. In second encounter, you are telling me some evil power will come and fall upon my people. Verse 15. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdom of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem. If Jerusalem is a person, it was also sealed by gates of prison. You can call it as protection, but what if you became a slave? The same gates which you proclaim liberty will become your prison gates. Correct? If you are sealed inside the prison. Those gates of Jerusalem is gates of prison. What is the meaning of Jerusalem? City of peace? If there is no peace, what is the meaning of Jerusalem? Nothing. If there is no God in Jerusalem, what is Jerusalem? Nothing. My brethren, it is the presence of God that makes the place what it is, that makes the people who they are, that makes the journey where it should be. Without the presence of God, nothing glorifies God. He says, gates of Jerusalem, and after that, against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. All. The Lord says, I'm going to make you to completely surrender to my captivity. All. Whether you like it or not, obey or disobey, complain or accept, the Lord says, you will bow to me. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. Jesus Christ is the Lord. Whether you like it or not, the Lord says, when I come, who I am, when I stand in front of thee, when you see me as thy creator, you will scream, forgive me, Lord. Whether you know doctrines or not, whether you go to church or not, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. But among them, who shall please him? Not only to him. Not everyone can please him. Verse 16, and I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness. The Lord says, every single wickedness they committed, I will touch everything by uttering, addressing. That means addressing. I will address everything that he spoke about me, spoke about my congregation, spoke about my people, from the place that you are not supposed to be. The Lord says, I will address every single thing of it. Why? He is righteous. That is why. Then he says, who have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands. That is even worse than worshipping other gods. Worshipping yourself. You know how good person I am. How beautiful I am. How spiritually I am. How powerful I am. How kind I am. How knowledgeable I am. The Lord says, wow, it's good for you. You don't have to go to some other god. Your God is with you. You are your very own God. You worship yourself. The Lord says, that is even worse than worshipping someone. At least those who worship other gods, they say, I'm weak, I'm a sinner, I'm not strong, I worship something else. But the one who worship themselves, no, there is no other God like me. But the irony is, they won't even know that they're worshipping themselves. They would put everything on God, then they worship themselves. How it is being addressed, I want us to take you to a different side of journey of how we reach this state, which means the life of Jeremiah. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priest that were in the Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. Just verse 1. I want to show you what this verse 1 means. And you will be surprised. Wow, one single verse can teach us so many things. Why the chapter did not begin by saying the burden of the Lord came unto Jeremiah? Why the chapter did not say the words of the Lord came through Jeremiah? But yet, the Lord simply said the words of Jeremiah. Imagine how much trust the Lord had put in his servant to the point whereby he started the very important book by trusting the words of Jeremiah or the words of him. Because of the life of Jeremiah proclaims God Almighty, not himself. God identified himself with him. The same way he identified himself with God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. Did you see God of Reuben? God of Simeon? No. The Lord says God of Abraham. He looked at the life. The name Abraham represents this life. My name is glorified. I will identify myself with you. My life should make me to complete my journey. And God should say, God of this person. That is a good report. What we want, you know, this person, he has healing gift. He can speak 27 languages. He can do this and that. That is a good report. What is good report? God identified himself with me, with my life. What? Wow. God is good. He blessed my life to be good. A living sacrifice. He said, the words of Jeremiah, he used a man's name to start a prophetical book that shows the weeping prophet was not weeping for vain. He was crying the same way Jesus Christ was crying in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was few minutes for him, few hours for him. It was 40 years for Jeremiah. Now please start from the very first. I want all of us to focus. This is very important. A single word that says, words of Jeremiah from the land of Benjamin, from the place of Anathoth. Remember the name Anathoth or Anathoth. So now, let's start from here. Wait, do you want to turn off the lights or is it okay? Is it okay? So now let's play this beautiful filling the puzzle. So many faces of men and women all look same because I call them as seeds of God, children of God, one classification, male and female. Amen? So now we start filling the one by one. Abraham and Hagar, they gave birth to Ishmael, who is still fighting with the seeds of Jacob, Isaac. Then Abraham and Sarah, they give birth to Isaac, the promised son. So what the promised son did? Nothing but giving birth to Jacob. Imagine everybody looks at Isaac, the promised son. Isaac, the promised son. Maybe the 12 tribes will come from him. Isaac surprised. No, it is my son Jacob. And Jacob came and he brought forth 12. God will work in a way that human mind cannot predict him. We can only obey and surrender to him. Isaac did his life beautifully. What he did, he went and found Rebekah by the guidance of his father, Eliezer. So, before that, okay, Abraham also had six sons, six children, Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua with Keturah. Now, Isaac and Rebekah, so they have Esau and Jacob, and one yet did not hatch, and one hatched, as Brother Zoyle said. One lost the birthright, and one took the birthright. So from Isaac, you go to Jacob, his name changed to what? Israel. So we read Israel as Israel. E-L is representing God's work in the land of Israel. So now the beauty is Jacob wanted Rachel. He had no desire for Leah. He was setting his eyes on Rachel. I want Rachel, I want Rachel. But the Lord surprised him. He had to work 7 years for Leah, 7 years for Rachel, correct? So from the life of Leah and Jacob, you have Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. So these are the five seeds of the womb of Leah. Imagine, six seeds of the womb of Leah. But imagine how important is mother Leah. Judah from her. Line of Judah from her. David from her. Solomon from her. Levi, Moses from her, Aaron from her. She almost hit the jackpot. That is why the sister Rachel was always envy of her, was so sad. The Lord did not bless my womb. So what the Lord did to her? Joseph and Benjamin, they had the unique, divine, beautiful purpose. Without Joseph, these six seeds mean nothing. They will die in famine. Joseph came as a savior. So Rachel's prayers were answered, not in a small, tiny way. Joseph was the only man who was exalted next to the king among all 11. And because of him, the whole family was saved. He was a savior of the Old Testament. In the book of Genesis, it was the fruit of Rachel. So who is Benjamin? The very first king of Israel. So what Joseph did to Israel, God remembered Rachel, and Benjamin, from the tribe of Benjamin, King Saul came. First king. Praise the Lord. From which land Jeremiah is screaming now? From the land of Benjamin. Where is Anathoth? In the land of Benjamin. And who called the land of Benjamin? That is what I'm going to focus now. We have to understand the history. Because for people of the world is history. For God's people it is promises. Fulfilled prophecies. Now, apart from that, he also had children with Bilhah and Zilpha, Dan, Naphtali, and Gad, Asher. So there are 12. So 12 tribes of Israel. Now, the truth is, people, sometimes we think we know so much doctrines, but sometimes you would not even know the 12 tribes of Israel by your heart. You have to go and look at the scripture, because some names you may have forgotten. Why? It's because of the dominance of Levi, Judah, Joseph, and Benjamin. These four tribes, they were always keep on, echoed in the Old Testament. To the point whereby, most of the time, we forget the rest of the eight, thinking that they don't have that much purpose to do so. No. Aaron had 12 stones on his breastplate, not four. We don't see the significance of God's people. We only see what is given to us. There is a purpose in everything. So now remember Judah. Now this is an interesting sequence that I studied and prepared from the scripture. When the 12 sons of Israel, the sons of Jacob was addressed in the book of Genesis, the sequence is, of course, is assembled by the wives of Jacob or the mothers. For example, if I start from Leah, she gave birth to Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah. Then from Bilhah, Dan, Naphtali, from Zilpha, Gad, Asher, Issachar. Again, Issachar from Leah, Zebulun from Leah. Then Rachel came and give birth to Joseph and Benjamin. So we all know Benjamin is the, you know, young brother of, young, sweet, compassionate, emotional brother of Joseph. The moment Joseph saw Benjamin, he cried and hugged him. That much love that he had for him. Correct? So when Joseph saw Benjamin, Joseph cried. Correct? Joseph was weeping when he saw Benjamin because of love. Jeremiah was never crying because of the punishment. It's all because of the love that he had for the people and the pain they had to go through before they arise. That weeping was not complaining or groaning. It's a burden. But the sequence of blessings, when Jacob blessed his sons, there was a different sequence addressed. And when Moses blessed the tribes of Israel, there was also a different sequence addressed, which we will cover in the next series, weeks to come. But for now, I wanted to focus on the way Israel blessed his children. He starts with his firstborn, Reuben. Genesis 39, Deuteronomy 33. If we have time, we will read. If not, next time. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. So the first four blessed by Israel. Then he moved to Zebulun, Issachar, Dan, Gad, Asher, Naphtali. Joseph, Benjamin did not, you know, change. I think that's a typo here, which I will replace again. When Moses blessed the children of Israel, he blessed from Reuben, Judah, Levi, Benjamin, and Joseph. So now look at the four. Judah, Levi, Benjamin, Joseph. Blessed by Moses, correct? These four. So now let's go to the next. So now when Joshua, he was given the responsibility to distribute the land for the tribes of Israel. Because Moses gave the instruction to Joshua and God was guiding Joshua. When they entered the promised land, the land started becoming splitted into small, small prisons, small, small liberty, whatever, small, small territory where tribes can find themselves. So if you look at, I'm just zooming in the particular section because as you know, every time you see the map, remember Dead Sea is your landmark. The moment you see Dead Sea, you can picture every other cities around Dead Sea. It's easy. So Dead Sea is your, you know, landmark for you to remember where is Jerusalem, where is Jericho. So remember this. So Jerusalem, Bethlehem, and the land of Benjamin was next to the land of Judah. So Jericho was here, Gibeon was here, so which means Jeremiah was screaming for somewhere in this land, correct? Imagine this is a district inside the state of, you know, Israel. So Jeremiah was not originally inside Judah or Jerusalem. He was outside in the land of Benjamin because it is clearly mentioned Jeremiah was in the land of Benjamin, which means there was a land called land of Benjamin, which was classified by Joshua and the forefathers. So now, let's look at this divided kingdom in the time of Assyrian Empire, which means Babylon has not yet taken over. Assyrian Empire, there are different kingdoms, but the kingdom was divided after the death of Solomon, correct? The first three kings, there was no division. So, kingdom of Judah and kingdom of Israel, and we know that Bethlehem, Jerusalem was here, and Jericho was outside. So now, let's remember these kingdoms, and let's remember the Dead Sea. Okay, let's remember the Dead Sea. Now, let's look at where is Anathoth. So, it is few kilometers away from Jerusalem, Bethlehem area, above, you know, the near the land of, you know, Benjamin. This is Anathoth. If I zoom in to the section, again, please. This is Anathoth and this is Bethlehem. Approximately 4 or 5 kilometers away from Jerusalem. And that was the land of Benjamin. That is where Jeremiah, because who is the father of Jeremiah? He's from a priestly family. Priest Hilkiah was the father of Jeremiah. That is the verse 2. To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. That is the kingdom of Judah that is here. He is the son of Hilkiah. He is a father, he is a priest. So he was dwelling in the land of Benjamin. So remember this map and where Jeremiah is here and where Jerusalem is here. Now let's go to play this video. Let's look at the, just click on the video, yes. 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 Now let's look at the Jerusalem is here, Dead Sea is here. So from Jerusalem, Anathoth is here. If we zoom in, it's few kilometers away from Jerusalem. So this is where the land of Benjamin. Okay? So far we are clear. Because first verse is also important. Because Jeremiah was dwelling in the land of Benjamin. And he is talking about kingdom of Judah. Next. So now, in the divided kingdom, King Hezekiah, he ruled approximately 29 years. And we have studied the life of Hezekiah, how the Lord blessed him to overcome the enemy Sennacherib. And when Hezekiah was filled with pride, God had to teach him a lesson. 15 years were added to him for God to set his house in order. And Hezekiah died. But after that, there was a miserable king, Manasseh, who ruled for about 55 years. 55 years. 55 years approximately, Manasseh ruled Israel. What happened during the period? Who was the prophet? Now let's start from it. This is the main focus, right? King Josiah, because look at verse 2 now. To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. Amen. So Amon was here barely for 1-2 years plus, that's all. Then Josiah came, he ruled Israel for approximately 31 years. The easiest way for you to remember, the last good king of Judah, King Josiah, ruled approximately 30 years. The same way, the only king, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, he started his ministry when he was about 30 years. Easy to remember. The last good king ruled 30 years. The King of Kings started after 30 years. Now, hold here. Prophet Jeremiah, his ministry, I'm marking it as 627 to 580 BC. Because, look at verse 2. It says, he started his prophetical ministry in the 13th year of King Josiah's reign. So King Josiah ruled 31 years. He was 8 years old when he began ruling. He ruled for 31 years, which means King Josiah was about 21. He was 21 years old when God activated Prophet Jeremiah. So God was waiting for the right time to activate Prophet Jeremiah, and he called Jeremiah. Josiah was 21 years old. Prophet Jeremiah began the prophetical ministry, which means Prophet Jeremiah was in the time of Prophet King Josiah, not just that, King Jehoiakim, King Jehoiachin, King Jehoiachin, King Zedekiah. He has seen 5 kings arose and fell in a single ministry of prophetical calling. One prophet who saw 5 kings came and gone. One prophet. If you add the years together, you will get approximately 40-41 years of prophetical ministry, active time. Because 586, after Zedekiah ruling was over, he was taken as captive to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. Now we bring the Nebuchadnezzar. So what do we have here? In 580 BC onwards, King Nebuchadnezzar, we have Daniel, Zerubbabel, whom the Lord used to lay the foundation of the temple. We have Ezekiel, Ezra, Nehemiah, who will come later on to rebuild the wall. Why I'm showing them? Because God tells good instruction to Jeremiah. Don't worry, you do the damage, I will do the rebuilding later. Who rebuilt the wall? Nehemiah. Who rebuilt the temple? Zerubbabel. So for them, people will celebrate them. Zerubbabel, we love you. Jeremiah, we love you. Really, we love you. Because he only bring forth destruction. He wanted to bring remembrance of who they are, which is far more important than what others did. Because we can celebrate God in good times. But Jeremiah wanted people to celebrate God in bad times. But they could not. So now look at the sequence. So Josiah ruled 31 years. In the 13th year, Jeremiah was called. Correct? 13 represents also destruction. Good, right? It's a bad number. So the bad prophet comes. 627 BC. Prophet Jeremiah was called when King Josiah was ruling in his 13th year as king. Then in 605 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar could not hit the bullseye in one attempt. He came 3 times, like tsunami. I call him a tsunami, of those times. One wave, come and try something, destroy, go back. Then second wave, come and try something, go back. Then third wave wiped off everything and pulled them all inside. In the first wave, 605 BC, he came, like it's an invasion, he invaded. But he could not overpower because there was Pharaoh from Egypt, they were assisting him. So Daniel was taken, poor Daniel. I believe he was 18, around 18 or 20 years old. He was young. So first wave, Daniel was taken, 605 BC, then 597 BC, he came again. And for deportation, Ezekiel was taken. And the last one, 586 BC, which is about 20 years gap, he had a 2-year siege against Jerusalem to completely make them to be called as, we are captives now, officially announced. He took all of them, right? He destroyed the city, destroyed the temple, but it is not, you cannot say he's an evil man. It was God who spoke. He was just doing what God wanted him to do. He was still serving God because he received dreams, one of the most mysterious, beautiful dream that we are still studying. King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Amen? So now, let's look at down. So Jeremiah, I am only mentioning the active period of his ministry, not the life and death. So when you look at the timeline that I'm showing here, do not be confounded that it is not representing life and death of all. To some, it represents active period, when they are working. So for about 40 years, Jeremiah was performing the ministry of what? Cursing, destruction, weeping, saying everything that shall come to pass. 40 years. Which means, the same way Moses performed 40 years of leadership ministry to bring people from captivity to liberty, Jeremiah was also performing a ministry, a prophetical ministry, in the wickedness of the land to push people from liberty to captivity. Two different extremes. Two different sides. Moses was celebrated, Jeremiah was always targeted to be stoned to death. Always. In the end, the history says, Jeremiah went to Egypt. So surprising, right? He did not go to Babylon. He had to follow another journey to complete his journey, complete his life. So now let's remember, after this, Daniel. So Daniel, he became active from 624 to 534 BC. I'm representing his lifespan because the birth of Daniel and the death of Daniel has some significance in the Gentile age. He was an instrument of the Lord in the time of King Nebuchadnezzar, who interpreted wise man. Ezekiel, 595 to 574 BC, was active for about 20 years. But these three vessels, do you see, they were alive at the same time. Amen? How many of us remember? Abraham was 175 years old. Jacob was about 147 years old. Joseph was 110 years old. If you look at their lifespan, there is an overlap. They were all alive at some point where they were all together. But the Bible did not record any discussion between them. But they were alive in different purpose. Like Adam was alive for 930 years. Methuselah was alive. Enoch was alive. They were all alive. Almost the same period. Because they were living very long lifespan. So, but they had a different purpose, different callings, different fulfillment to do. Amen? So now let's remember this and go to the sequence of what I show here to build and to plant. So Anathoth from the land of Benjamin, which was classified in the time of Joshua. So Jeremiah is calling, screening from there about the kingdom of Judah. And after the prophetic ministry of Jeremiah, everything happens like a pack of collapsing cots, one after another. But still God stood truthful, faithful to his people. Daniel, Ezekiel, Cyrus and Artaxerxes, they played a key role of being the kings of Assyrian Empire, but yet, a Persian Empire, but yet they fulfilled the work of the Lord by issuing decree to build or to rebuild. And these two kings are important. And these two vessels, Zerubbabel who laid the foundation and Nehemiah who rebuilt the wall. Amen? So I'm just giving the same color tones so that you can identify them together, what they did. You would see a bracket. One who laid the foundation, one who built the rebuilt the wall. One who issued the decree, one who reissued the decree to finish the job that was stopped in between. Then in between you have Ezra, Zechariah, Haggai, Esther, and last one is Malachi, the last book that we read, Malachi the prophet that we know. But in all of this, do you see the significance of Jeremiah? The one who started the falling away. He started it. God wanted to speak through him. And God spoke. But God also said, I will build and I will plant. Which he did. But not in the lifetime of those people. That is where one generation after generation, the frustration was we keep on being passed. Because the past generation, they were passing down frustration, agony. The next generation also passed the same. Because they were all going through hundreds of years of frustration, slavery, pain. They were so, so weary. When Jesus came, they could not see him. It took these many years for them to be blinded. You can never underestimate Israel. Never. We are nothing. You understand? They were so sincere, so steadfast, so obedient. But when the Lord took his hands off, it took so many years for them to fall and could not see the Messiah. If we Gentiles think, I just spent 2 weeks, you know, easy. This book, Logos, so easy to understand. My brethren, we will not enter into the gates of heaven because we read a book or understood a doctrine. Never. When we enter the gates of heaven, there will be a mirror and we should look like Jesus. The gate will be opened by itself. If not, the gate won't be opened. Conforming to his image. That's why the children of God will look like the image and likeness of God. Amen? So now you remember the sequence of what happened so far. Now, in the time of Babylonian Empire, you could see this squire-ish that I showed. Bethlehem, Jerusalem, Jericho, even Anathoth inside here, right? In the land of Benjamin. It's all sealed inside the Babylonian Empire. Correct? And you see Babylon is here. People were taken. After the third attempt, Nebuchadnezzar, he's completely made them to yield to him. He overpowered all of them. Took them as captive. Destroyed city and temple. But I started the sermon by saying, God spoke to people through Jeremiah, better you go to Chaldeans or else you will die. Did he say that? Chapter 38, verse 2 to 5. God tells through Jeremiah, you run to captivity, I will save you. It's very irony, very contradictory. God says, run to prison, I will save you. Go to Nebuchadnezzar, I will save you. Run to captivity, I will save you. Go and live in Chaldeans, I will save you. But people could not hear because for them, they loved Jerusalem more than God. They loved the kingdoms more than God. They loved the land of milk and honey more than God. They loved doctrines more than the knowledge of Christ. They fell miserably. They could not see. It was the Lord with them in the wilderness. It's the same Lord who will be with them in the captivity. Daniel was not to be destroyed. He lived more than 88 years, you know. He lived. Nobody could kill him. He served God all his years. So now, remember this Babylon and look at this beautiful picture of King Nebuchadnezzar. It's not an imagination. It's a sculpture engraved in the stone of those times, how Nebuchadnezzar may look like. This king, he took people from Shechem, Jericho, near this area, and he dragged them through Hamath all the way to Babylon. Okay, remember this journey of King Nebuchadnezzar, who ruled from 605 BC to 580 BC. And after that, it was taken by another kingdom, Persian kingdom. So now, this journey of Nebuchadnezzar is what Prophet Jeremiah was keep on proclaiming. O kingdom of Judah, king of Josiah, king Zedekiah, there's a king from north, he will come and take you, overpower you. Hey, come on, we are God's people. God tells Joshua, there is no man shall stand against thee. Yes, he told Joshua when Joshua departed north from the tabernacle. God was with him. People cannot say, Joshua is our bloodline. God say, there is only one bloodline, the blood of Jesus Christ. Which blood are you referring to? The promise of Joshua could not help the descendants of Joshua. Because God looking at us in our life. Now remember the journey of people from the promised land to Babylon, right? Now look at the beauty. Next one. This is the journey of Abraham. From Abraham to Abraham, which is like Jacob to Israel. Because Jacob also had a journey to change from Jacob to Israel. Abraham had to walk to be called as Abraham. For God is with him. From Ur of the Chaldeans all the way to, there are two different routes. One through Nineveh or one through Haran. But either way he will reach Shechem, Salem, this promised land. There is no Judah, there is no Israel because it was not formed during the time of Abraham. He was a man who lost a bus ticket, was walking here and there to reach the place by himself, by the leading of God. And this journey of Abraham as a man was repeated. The descendants of Abraham as a people, they went back to Babylon. Because God sent him from there, people went back there. God wanted the people to realize, it doesn't matter what I spoke to Abraham. I will fulfill this in a different generation and I will wipe you off as if you never existed. He said this in the time of Moses. Amen? The seed and the seal. My brethren, we should be the seed that glorifies God. We should not be the seed that is simply there for the mere fulfillment of passing down generation. Then we will miss the beautiful calling of glorifying Him. Do you hear me? Spiritual circumcision by Yeshua, Yahusha, Jesus Christ, for us to enter the promised land. If not, at any point of time, King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, can come and take us back to the old man where we were before. So look at the journey, and now you look at Israel. This land was not revealed in the time of Abraham. Abraham did not know the shape of Israel. But 2025, today we see this as the shape of Israel, or the land of Israel. And around Israel, we have Iran, Saudi Arabia, Sudan, Egypt, Libya, Lebanon, Turkey, Syria. These are all around, Iraq, Jordan. And this is the place where Jeremiah is talking about. Chapter 1, and we are here thousands of years later, and Jeremiah's words are still echoing from here. Still, today, from the very same land, the land of Benjamin, whatever Jeremiah spoke, then he moved to Judah, Jerusalem, he spoke, his words still echoing to us today. Like Ezekiel, like Daniel, like Isaiah, all the prophets of God. So this is the region. Jerusalem, Bethlehem, Jericho, and this is the region. So now today, this man, Israel, is surrounded by 10 different lands. Correct? 10 different lands. But what if their 10 becomes one? What if they become one who wage against him? In 605 BC, the Lord sent a king from the north who came and took them to captivity. And now here we are, 2025, we are facing the battle of Book of Psalm 83, which is the preparation for Ezekiel 38 to come later. And we are here, and Jeremiah is still echoing, I'm here. Do you remember me? The prophet who spoke the word of the Lord to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down. Before he starts to build and plant. His vineyard, his building, his city, his earth, with his bride. He will do it. So now I want us to deeply reflect about something that I would say now in a different perspective. People of Israel are ruled by different kings. Amen? Do you agree? They were ruled by different kings. Different characteristics, different punishments, different imprisonments, different, you know, challenges, trials, temptations. Because different kings come with different adversaries. People that being tossed and thrown. And Jeremiah says in chapter 20, verse 9, he says, the word of the Lord was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, not in my flesh. Because God can bring the dry bones to life, not the dry flesh. Flesh will decay and disappear. Remember the book of Ezekiel? The valley of dry bones. Bones, he can bring it to life. If his word is inside, he can resurrect. Because Jeremiah says the word of the Lord is like a burning fire shut up in my bones. In my bones, inside. And his word was in mine heart, not in someone's heart, mine heart. Personal relationship. So shut up in my bones. But as a human being, what is inside your bone? bone marrow, people call bone cancer now. Now cancer has taken all the territories of the city of Judah. Eye cancer, blood cancer, flesh cancer, bone cancer, it keep on going, you know, expanding the territory. Now look at this. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of the Lord, the double-edged sword, so sharp, what it does is quick, which means quick, quickening, powerful, sharper than any other two-edged sword, because a lot of kings also will come with a sword, will come and threaten you, hey, my name is sickness, I'm going to kill you. This is the sword of fear. Bow to me, bow to me. Oh, sickness, I'm going to bow to you. The Lord says there is only one double-edged sword, the word of God. Quick, powerful, sharper. What it does, piercing even to the dividing asunder of thoughts and intents, joints and marrow, soul and spirit of the earth, the thoughts and intents of the earth. So Jeremiah says his word was in my heart. It pierced through my thoughts and intents. The Lord made me naked to see who I am. And because of that, the word of God was like a fire. I was keep on meditating. The word of God was digested in my body, went inside my bone as a fire. I became a vessel of God, like a volcano, erupt any time to what? To root out, to pull down the stronghold. We should not see this as a wrong, negative thing, my brethren. Today, we can say, the word of the Lord is in my heart, like a burning fire. I will root out the evil thought in my heart. I will pull down the stronghold of my family, of the church. I will destroy the works of the devil. And I will throw down the tables. I will overthrow the tables of wicked merchants who sell opinions by opinions. Sell thoughts by thoughts. I will destroy. Why? The Lord will build His sanctuary. The Lord will plant His vineyard in the land where we are called for. So now, imagine this. If the double-edged sword is able to do this division, separation, what will happen to people like you and me, brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, husbands and wives, children and parents, grandparents, uncles and aunts, whatever the names that you call in your life? There are different prisons. You can be sealed in the prison of hatred, like a king of Assyria, or a king of Persia, or a king of Roman kingdom, or king of Greek. Any king comes with different characters, different temptation, different trial, different punishment. You could be a prisoner to any of it. Hatred, wrath, strife, variance, heresies, uncleanness, idolatry, adultery, fornication, witchcraft, seditions, emulations, revelings, envyings, drunkenness, murders. All these cells of flesh, cells of darkness can seal us inside. And we could not find a way out. And what is the way out? When we use the double-edged sword as a key to unlock the spiritual blessings, you should remember, God is good. He should dwell in me. What am I doing? What am I doing? Why I can't be happy? Why I'm angry with people? Why I'm so sad with people? Why I'm doing this and that? But the Lord says, which prison have you sealed yourself into? Where is the key? The key is always with you, my brother, my sister. Do not ask God, give me the key. Do not despise His name. What we learn from Jeremiah will be rooted in this. If that prisoner understands who he is, he will stand up. When the Spirit fills his life, set me upon my feet. When you stand up, you are not a lame anymore. You are not a prisoner anymore. When we praise the Lord, remember His goodness in our life. The fruit of the Holy Ghost, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, faith, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. This is also a prison. Let's say I'm a prisoner to goodness. You come and curse me, speak evil of me. But I'm a prisoner to goodness. What does it mean? I should think good, feel good, believe good, do good. Take the good from whatever is thrown at me. Because I'm a prisoner in the prison of the fruit called goodness. Believe in all good things. Think good things. Do good things. Only if you do that, you can be called prisoner of goodness. If you do not do that, you are not a prisoner of goodness. You are a free man. You can choose whatever you want. And the Bible says, I'm chained, an apostle Paul said, I'm a bond servant. He says, I could not do anything other than what the fruit of the Holy Ghost will do. I couldn't. Jeremiah said, but the word of the Lord was in my heart, like a burning fire shut up in my bones. It made me to be who I am for him. My brethren, this prison is where we should be inside. We should not be inside this prison and asking the Lord for praying, the Lord, give me the Lord, give me the Lord. No. The Lord has already given you. If not, what is the point of Calvary? Do you want him to be crucified again? Just because we have no understanding? Imagine, come to my heart. Imagine, okay, let's say I have three pens. Let's say this blue pen represents someone hurt me very bad, or some sickness destroyed my faith, or some failure in my life that pushed me down in the valley. This is the memory of that sickness. And this is the sickness. I'm struggling, I'm suffering, I'm in wounds, I need help. This is my thought. But my brethren, these two may look like a key. I'm in a prison. Open the door. Can't open. Because this is not the key. This is not the key. It's a key to lock, but not a key to open. Do you understand? Yes, you can lock yourself with the key. I'm offended, I'm hurt, I'm angry, I'm sad, I'm struggling, I'm alone, I'm in a deep pain of depression, anger, or my faith is compromised because my child is taken. We have so many reasons. Millions of adversaries can come to push us into one of these prisons. Once you push, you are still, the gate is open. I have to use my free will to lock the gate, to tell myself, now I'm a prisoner of my flesh. But when you want to open the door, do not use these keys. That is your own understanding. Remember the blood of Christ. And tell yourself, God is good. His word is good. His will is good. His blood is victorious. If he did everything for me, I should use that key. And remember, the word of the Lord was in my heart today, and it's burning like a fire shut in my bones. This prison, I could not stay. That's what Jeremiah said, right? All these prisons, I could not stay. I'm not staying. I'm not sleeping. Nothing can halt me. Nothing can freeze me. Nothing can stop me, because I belong to God. His word is burning inside of me. That fire, my brethren, will show you the miraculous key appears. The blood of Christ. Touch the gate. The gate will disappear. And you will walk into the beautiful prison of the Spirit of God. This is what Prophet Jeremiah wanted. And people said, our wrath will destroy Nebuchadnezzar. Wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You are not going to overcome the adversary, because it is sent by God. How can you overcome God? All the adversaries of Solomon, sent by God. Kings of Judah, sent by God. How will you overcome the adversary of God, which was sent by God? God has to be with you. Let's pray and remember which prison I must be inside and which prison I am in. What key I am using all these days to open the gate. So let's close with the last verse and we continue when I come back. The same verse I want to read, 35, what Jeremiah said so beautifully. 20 verse 9, let's all stand as I close. Chapter 20 verse 9. Let's all read this together. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. May the Lord bless us that we go restless until we do what is good. To do what is good, if you do not do, it is sin. Amen. Let's all pray. Our Lord, our God, thy goodness and thy mercy is running after all of us, O Lord. Every day of our life is a remembrance of your grace and mercy that we receive. Today is the day. Our Lord, our God, we do not want to be under the slavery of the kingdoms of this world. We don't want to be the slaves of the prisons of our flesh. And Lord, the Bible says the true surrendering is to have a true and faithful witness to dwell in you. The dwelling of God in me is me surrendering to God. The dwelling of God's presence in me is me surrendering to God and His word. The dwelling of the Holy Ghost in me, the temple of the Holy Ghost, is the temple of the Lord, surrendering to the glory of the Lord. Lord, we pray, O Lord, may you fill every single vessel of God, temple of Holy Ghost, who are standing here today on the foundation of truth. May the Holy Ghost, the power of thy anointing, fill every one, O Lord, up to the brim, that we receive the key of victory, key of deliverance, key of healing, key of joy, peace, love, meekness, temperance, long-suffering, faithfulness, gentleness. O Lord, without the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which prison we shall dwell? We want to be sealed by the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost has the fruit of the Spirit, and we must be sealed by the fruit of the Holy Ghost. May you bless everyone, O Lord, that we are sealed inside the fruit of the Holy Ghost. We are the prisoners of the Holy Ghost who cannot do anything other than what the fruit will taste. If I am the fruit of goodness, if someone bite me, they should taste goodness. If I am the fruit of love, if someone hit me, they should taste the fruit of love. Because, O Lord, the fruit is given to be tasted. Come and taste and see how good you are. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord, that we reflect you. Bless us, Lord, that the promises of God, the prophecy of the Lord Almighty, the word of God, if we are the part of the word, our bones must be shut up with the words as a burning fire, a burning flame, that we could not stay in the old man tomb. We could not stay in the cave of the rat. We could not stay, O Lord, in the darkness of the pit of the dungeon. But Lord, we come out, we go out, and we declare the liberty of the Spirit. We witness thy glory, O Lord. Help us, Lord, to be a prisoner in the liberty of Christ. In Jesus Christ's name we all prayed. Amen and amen. God bless you all. Shalom.